All right, we're in Romans chapter 12. Sue Phillips also asked to pray for her daughter Debbie. She has melanoma and has a couple surgeries coming up, one on Monday and then one, I think, in early December. So just pray for Sue Phillips' daughter Debbie also. David, you can see why David's a man after God's own heart, can't you? Yeah, you know, he is a humble man. And he knows God. He knew God, and he is thankful to God for what God had done for him. He understands. I mean, it's only because of God that David prospered in his ways. And because you can learn a lot about praying from David. There's a reason those Psalms are in there. And as a man after God's own heart, you want to learn how to pray. And you can learn a lot from David. Appreciate the Assembly of the Saints, guys. I'm always encouraged by the brethren and the encouragement. Rich brought out our stewardship, is to, God does really speak through His people. And none of us are claiming that we're inspired. This is inspired. But the voice today, the means by which that message goes out, and I'm thankful for that reminder. That's really what all of, That's what our stewardship really is about, is we're representing Jesus Christ in this world. And then Nolan, just thankful for the reminder of the Lord's Supper, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the Spirit He has sent, the power of the Spirit in the inner man to transform us. And just a great encouragement reminder. All right, we're in Romans chapter 12, and we're going to read verses 9 through 13. Romans 12, 9 through 13. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Persevering in tribulation. Devoted to prayer. Contributing to the needs of the saints. Practicing hospitality. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you so much for your inspired word. Lord, the letters that are written in the New Testament that are relevant to every single individual Christian, every single congregation throughout history. Father, your wisdom, your eternal nature, to be able to communicate 2,000 years ago, what is exactly relevant, pertinent, and needed in our lives. We're just thankful, Lord, for your word. And we're thankful for some of the reminders that you have. These today, just a bunch of little reminders of what it looks like to be a Christian. Father, I ask that you be with me as I preach your word, that I would be able to communicate it clearly, and that each of us could just think, Lord, about these things and really make sure that in our lives that we are practicing these things, what it means to be a new creature. And just ask this all through the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. He's talked about the book of Romans, big picture. It's a book about faith, obedience of faith. Ultimately, the plan is for that obedience of faith among the Gentiles, the whole world. And brethren, in case you didn't know this, Kevin Simpson likes to ask the question, who to Jew? According to Romans 2, you to Jew, right? We're spiritual Israel. But we're also, in a physical sense, we're the Gentiles. The gospel came to us. And that obedience of faith among the Gentiles is still being carried out today through us individually and through Christ's church. So leading up to this, Paul has dealt with a lot of doctrinal issues that are foundational for the faith. And then there's a little shift, and we saw that, chapters 9 through 11 dealt a little bit more with Israel, both physical Israel, primarily physical Israel and God's plan with that, and some spiritual Israel. And then these last chapters are really focused on the church and just practical application of faith, of living by faith in our lives. And so I'm thankful the way God works, the way He communicates. He does give us the big picture. Hey, this is what this looks like. This is how this works. This is why it works the way that it works. And now, let's go do it. Okay? Let's put this to practice in our lives. I've coached you up. I've shown you how. Now let's go for it. And, oh, by the way, this is what this looks like. So if you're not, if it's not working out the way it's supposed to be, if it's not matching up, then you know, hey, there's some adjustments you gotta make and some things we gotta go back and work through in our lives. So in chapter 12 specifically, Nolan hit the first part of it today. I'm not gonna hit that, but the immediate context, many members, many gifts. And just, we've been talking about God wants us to use our gifts to further His kingdom. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14 is the most comprehensive section of the New Testament about the gifts, the spiritual gifts that were given through the laying on of the apostles' hands. Now, those aren't the same gifts that are here in Romans 12, but there's some parallels in the sense of the when those were present, the way that they were to be used by the brethren. These gifts in Romans chapter 12 are still currently present in the church, and we have these, and so there's some things, hey, the way that they should be used. Everybody knows about 1 Corinthians 13, right? What do we know, 1 Corinthians 13? The love chapter, right? It is a great chapter on love. But, and it's interesting to me, lots of times people use it at weddings, and it is a great chapter on love, but the context is about the use, or the misuse, or the abuse of those gifts that were given. The Corinthian church wasn't using those gifts accordingly. And what's the solution? The solution is love. And so we find in Romans chapter 12 here, this practical faith is going to come up with, even though Romans is a book about faith, it's going to come to the topic of love. Because, well, let me share something with you. Go to Galatians chapter 6. Anybody here happy that they're new creatures in Christ? I know my buddy Scott's happy today that, you know, a new life. New life in Christ. And all of us who have been immersed into Christ Jesus, we are new creatures. We have a new life. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 15, it says, "For neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation." He's just saying, hey, the physical things that set a Jew apart, that has nothing to do with who you are as a Christian. Now, I'm going to paraphrase here. The spiritual circumcision has everything to do with who you are as a Christian. There is one rule as a Christian. That rule is new creation. You know who you are. You will walk accordingly. So I just want you to notice this verse. Neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but he's saying what matters is a new creation, right? Go back with me a couple chapters. One chapter, actually. Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. Galatians 5, verse 6. "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love." Do you notice you get a little definition of what a new creation is? A new creation is faith working through love. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? You got faith, you got works as a result of that faith, and you got love. Those three things together, faith working through love. This is who we are as new creatures. And so Romans has been all about faith. But you're going to see in the practical aspect of this, he's going to turn his attention a little bit to love also, because for faith to actually matter, for faith to count, for faith to work out in our lives, it has to be combined with love. And so back to Romans 12, I just was thinking, there's a couple ways I could do this. There's a bunch of bullet points here in Romans 12, and I had a couple options. I can either preach on each one of these bullet points, and we will be in Romans 12 for months, or I'm going to just kind of bullet through these, not quite as quickly as the Apostle Paul does, but we're just going to bullet through a bunch of these, okay? And so what we read today, verses 9 through 13. is what we're going to be working on. Romans 12, verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. What is hypocrisy? There was a church here in town a few years back that put up a sign. Took out an advertisement. I didn't know who took out the advertisement at first, but it was the church itself. It was Harvest Church up in the Heights, and they said, Harvest Church is full of hypocrites. And then a few months went by, and later it says, there was another sign that said, there's room for more. Now, if you read the New Testament, guys, you don't want that sign to be an advertisement for your congregation. You look at what Jesus says about hypocrites. He does not speak highly of hypocrites. Woe to you, hypocrites, right? Hypocrites is somebody who's... It comes from the Greek word that actually has to do with play acting. So you take the stage. It's youth camp, there's always this play that the staff is in, and I've just made it very clear, like, that's not my strength, right? And I'm not good at getting up on the stage and doing it. And so... A few times in the early years, I was hassled. I just said, guys, I'm not a good hypocrite. And at least it got them to quit asking me to be in the play. I'm not saying anything bad about people who get up there on the stage for that purpose. But what I'm saying, when you get up on the stage, you have to be in that part, right? You have to pull that off. You have to, I actually always enjoyed watching Connor in our school plays over the years. The guy just could... He got into his part that he was in, and you could see him. You didn't see Connor. You saw the part. You saw, that's what a good play actor does. Well, Jesus warns against treating Christianity like playing a part. So like, here's the real me, and now I'm going to go over here, and I'm going to play the part as a Christian. The reality of it is, brethren, true Christians, that's who we are. We have been born again. We are new creatures. Okay? If we sin, we gotta accept responsibility for that, but we gotta understand that is not who we are as Christians. That's not the real me. That's the old guy who's trying to come back up, and that guy needs to be put to the side. You have to buy into who you are. Okay? And so when the scripture says here, let love be without hypocrisy, what he means is don't put on the show. Don't fake love. Don't pretend to love. He says, let your love be real. I guess we can ask the question. These are bullets, I gotta move, don't I? What is real love? Hey, well, there's a couple Greek words in the New Testament for love. There's agape and phileo. I'm just going to talk about agape love here. That's what he's talking about. It's sacrificial love. Agape love is doing what's right for somebody else. It's sacrificing for them. It's putting the needs of somebody else's soul above your own wants and your own desires. The New Testament, guys, in some ways, this is a love letter. And it's filled with exhortation about love. Christ, of course, being the great example. And I'm personally appreciative for Jesus. He didn't just say, I love you. And he didn't just write a book about love. He actually showed us. He demonstrated. And Jesus on the cross is the greatest demonstration of love there could be. That one would lay down his life, not just for his friends, but for those who are enemies. That's the depiction of love. And so the scripture tells us, actually go with me to 1 Peter chapter 1 really quickly. I guess one of the things I want to communicate is I think it's maybe easy to show up at church and say I love you and pat you on the back and maybe give your version of a hug, whatever that is, holy handshake. Yeah, I love you. And then go on about your way. But God wants real love. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, he says, since you have an obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. You think about when we are born again. We were obedient to the truth, but our souls were purified so that we could actually have a sincere love of the brethren. So it won't just be the surface. It's real. Go with me to 1 John chapter 3. How does this play out? 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. Real love is demonstrated in our actions, isn't it? In other words, we can say it. We can say, yeah, I love you. And then we go on our way and we don't do anything. That's not love. Real love is sacrificial. Real love shows. Real love demonstrates. Real love sees a need and meets that need. And that's true, brethren. Well, I think I'm jumping ahead in my notes. We'll find it in another section. Back to Romans chapter 12. So, I just make sure our love, like this is in Christianity, it's easy to say, and it's a lot tougher to actually to do. And so let's make sure that we're showing our love by what we do, being willing to sacrifice. And I'll just say one other thing. It's easy when somebody else loves you. It's easy to love people who are level. It's easy to love people maybe like you. It's easy to do the I'll scratch your back, you scratch mine. When this is tough is when you get to give to somebody else and you know they're never going to be able to give back to you. There's no expectations. There's no idea of reciprocation. And just think again about Christ. When did he demonstrate his love for us? While we were helpless and while we were his enemies. Okay? All right. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Because, you know, the world is really messed up. And the world has a perspective. I would say the world's what's communicated through the world is there's kind of a sliding scale on what's good. You know what I mean by that? Maybe depending on the situation. Okay? Situational ethics is actually something that's taught sometimes, depending on what class, sometimes it's openly taught. It's almost always covertly taught, okay, in the government school system. Situational ethics. But there is no sliding scale as to what's good. You know, the world, I think the problem in the world is, what's the standard? At some point, the standard of morality in the world is society itself. And we can just ask a couple questions. How'd that work out, like, let's say, in Nazi Germany? We look back, hey, decades later, and that was an atrocity. Hey, terrible evil that was being done. But there, people who were involved in that, you know, one of the guys wrote a book that said it had something to do with ordinary men. We're just normal people who got swept along by that societal shift of what was good, and we found ourselves looking back on it, doing terrible, murderous acts and justified in our mind. Friend, that's the way, if you set up society as a standard, that's the way it works. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 5 really quickly. We know God's standard never changes. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. It says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. I don't know about you guys, but I feel like in our world, that's what this is. Call evil good and good evil. People get in trouble, you know, hate speech sometimes for just saying what's right. For taking a stand on what God says is good. You know, it's amazing. I don't care the evil that's around in Scripture. And this, I think it's a challenge. It's like being in the world but not of it. It's a real challenge to continue to abhor evil in a world where evil is just all-encompassing. I don't care if you're looking on Yahoo News or Billings Gazette. Like, you just look at the news, the guys, and we are... I mean, Billings is not this nice little rural town anymore. There are a lot of evil. And in some ways, with because of all that evil, it's almost easy to get numb to or to desensitize to it. Do you know what I mean by that? I mean, to... I think about Lot. You know, the scripture actually talks about Lot in the New Testament. 2 Peter chapter 2 talks, he says, righteous Lot. He said he's felt his righteous soul tormented day after day there in Sodom. But if you think about Lot and what happened when the angels came to get him out of there, like Lot had gotten, he'd gotten corrupted in the midst of that. Even though the scripture calls him a righteous man, his righteous soul was tormented. Like, what he going to do? He's like, no, leave these men alone. He doesn't realize at the time they're angels. But he's going to turn his daughters over to him. There's a guy who's been, over time, having pitched his thoughts, his tents as far as Sodom. Here's a guy over time. His thoughts were changed about what was good and evil. Because we have to be really, really careful in that in our world. Because evil is just everywhere. Pressuring. Hey, how are you gonna continue to have the right perspective about that which is evil? You have to be in the Word that sets the standard. Something that I see happen is sometimes the church has a tendency to follow the world by about 20 years on issues. 20 years, you know, oh no, we would never do that. And then 20 years later, it's so normal, and everybody else said, oh, okay. Guys, that's, the world's not the standard. Never has been, never will be. God is the standard. His Word is the standard. So I think there's two things. Abhorring what is evil, to be able to continue to do that, okay, is you have to cling to what is good. It's not enough to just say, okay, that's bad, and I hate what's evil. You have to get an anchor. And that anchor is for what's good. Now, I just think about the issue of sexual immorality in our world. You know, Grandma and Grandpa used to say, talk about people living in sin. You know what they say now? Well, at least she likes a guy. Or, at least he has a job. You see what I'm saying? That changes. It shifts. And so we, brethren, we got to have our moral compass to be pointed true north. We got to stay in the Word. You understand what I'm saying? That older generation that I thought would never shift on some of those things, many of them have shifted. I've got to talk with some people who they've told me. I'm thinking of a grandma in particular, a lady who told me, like, she used to be totally against, and now it's like, well, basically what I just said. So that shifts. So for us, what do we have to do? We have to cling to what's good. You can't just know what's bad. You have to lock on to that which is good. And so, for example, in the body of Christ, guys, we need to teach about what God teaches about the family. We got to teach it. We got to live it. This is God's plan, and it works. And lock on to that and say, share with our kids even, growing up, like, you have to show them some of the differences. There's a reason the book of Proverbs deals with every topic, and it's not all just the good stuff. It tells you the dangers of going along with evil, but it also tells you the good. And so you have to be able to contrast, like, one of the things as a parent, to be able to show your kids, like, if you want blessings, if you want stuff to go well, you need to do it this way. And so abhor what is evil, cling to that which is good. We got to be in the Word. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Okay, this isn't agape. This is the Greek word phileo. A great example maybe of communicating that in John chapter 21. After Jesus' resurrection from the dead, he appears to Peter. And he asks him, he says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Do you agape me? And Simon's response is, Lord, you know I phileo you. You know I like the way Rotherham says it, you know I'm fond of you. And so Jesus asks again a question, and same response. And then finally the third time, Jesus says, Peter, this is my paraphrase, Peter, do you even really like me? Because that's what this is about. Being devoted to one another in brotherly love it's not just an agape sacrificial, I'm going to do what's right for you. It's a I care about you as a person, as a friend. Gary James, some of you know Gary James, and he used to, one of his favorite things, he used to say it to me, but I'll just tell you guys straight up in case you didn't have this. Gary liked me. He didn't like some of you. So he just used me as an example. He'd say, Luke, the Bible says I have to love you, but I don't have to like, it doesn't say I have to like you. I was like, you sure about that, Gary? The Bible does say we have to love each other, but the Bible also talks about liking each other, doesn't it? This is about liking each other, being devoted to one another in brotherly love. Now, I understand, okay? I might not always be the most likable person in the world, or you might not always be the most likable person in the world. You might have to pray, actually, that you can like somebody in the body of Christ. Hey, I've done it. I cared enough about you to pray that I would like you. And God will answer those prayers. But the scripture says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. You get to do both, love and like. You know, I just think in brotherly love, what does that look like? I'll just use an example, my brother Matt. He's my brother. And he is super good to me. My brother Matt takes care of me in ways that he knows I'm not very capable of taking care of myself. He fixes stuff for me. He gives me vehicles. He tries to fix my vehicles. Sometimes they're almost unfixable. But he just, like, he's there for me. And I think we all understand that from what it means to have a brother or a sister who loves us. And hopefully the same would be from me to him. But, guys, I think the bottom line is, you know, we like being... There's a family atmosphere. My boys were gone for this Thanksgiving. They're with my brother Matt, actually, and with the Berees on a trip. And, you know, they're having a great time. But we still talk back and forth, and they're like, man, we miss home. That's brotherly love. That's a family love. There's something there that you like being there. And the scripture says we need to be devoted to one another with that. In line with that, give preference to one another in honor. I think this is one of the great lessons that you teach your children as siblings. Some parents are really concerned about what's fair. Hey, guys, don't forget about what's fair. It's all going to work out. If you teach Jesus principles, if you teach to treat people the way that they want to be treated, it's going to come back to you. If you give expecting nothing in return, it will be given to you. Pressed down, shaken together, running over. It will pour into your lap. So forget worrying about what's fair for your kids. If one of them gets ripped off in the moment, good. It's going to work out in their favor. You know what I mean by that? So I think one of the most important things, you know, in teaching your children, you know, sometimes one of my children might be struggling with really wanting, kind of just being selfish. Wanting things their own way. When I can easily identify that this child is wanting that, there's a stipulation, there's a rule that I put on my, okay, the rest of the day, or today and tomorrow, or whatever the case may be, everybody else, whatever they want, they get. You aren't even allowed to talk about what you want. You're not, it's everybody else's choice. You don't even get a choice. You don't even get to put it out there. Why am I doing that? I'm trying to teach them to give preference to one another in honor. Hopefully, that's an overall teaching, not just when you're being this way. But guys, do you think he understands siblings in his family? Do you think there could be Trina had said it on her way out, and I was the same way. Jeremy City had a really good opening day. I really enjoyed it. But I was distracted a little by the kids and by Mr. Simpson playing with the... Yeah. Anyways, at least he was here on time. I saw you playing with the kids in opening, Mr. Simpson. But these kids, it was so fun. They're sitting up here, right, and they're listening to the message, and actually it's amazing how much kids get out. But just the little poking and prodding and the buggy and being bugged by each other a little bit. And I was just thinking, man, adults aren't that different than kids. I know if you sit next to me for very long, it won't be long before I'm going to be bugging you and poking you. But in a metaphorical sense, in a figurative sense, that's very true, isn't it? You get a bunch of siblings together, and there's going to be some that are bugging, there's going to be some that are being bugged, and Scripture says, give preference to one another in honor. That other person, your sibling, your spiritual sibling, is more important than you. Okay? Give preference to them. Defer to them. Okay? Sometimes I'm teaching math. You know, I have certain kids that, they want that marker board, or they want that marker. They're like, hey, maybe you should ask the other one which one they want. Right? That's deferring. Okay? Giving preference to one another. Talking about Lot earlier, one of the things, great things I like about Abraham, his character, you remember when Lot goes with him, Abraham lets Lot, his nephew, go with him, and there's strife between Abraham's herdsmen and Lot's herdsmen. Realistically, guys, I mean, didn't Lot, like Abraham did Lot a big favor by taking him with him. Who should have got the pick? And Lot is Abraham's nephew, right? Like Abraham should have, in all the right ways, Lot should have deferred to Abraham. That's not the way it worked. Abraham deferred, he said to Lot, hey, you choose, which do you want? And we know Lot chose the good land, but that is how Lot ended up in Sodom too. God caused it to work out for Abraham. But that's a great example of giving preference to somebody else in honor. Philippians chapter 2 verses 3 and 4 talks about this. Considering one another is more important than ourselves. And so in the body of Christ, I just want you to think, it isn't about what's fair. It's about, hey, what's best for somebody else? Do that for them. Not lagging behind in diligence. Another bullet here. I'm going to be quick here, but whatever you do, guys, put your heart into it. If a job's worth doing, what's this old saying? It's worth doing well, right? God, I think Rotherham talks about, you know, basically not being slothful in your business. Hey, not being lazy. You guys know what the scripture says about somebody who's, I just lost it here. Book of Proverbs, a man who's slack in his work. Thank you, Kevin. He's brother to him who destroys. And so we don't want to be those. We want to be people, we're not just going through the motions. You know what I'm talking about. You show up, maybe you're in your choir, and you show up, and there's some people, they're showing up, but they just don't really, they haven't done any work. They're not into it. It's kind of discouraging, isn't it? Maybe you're on a Bible team, and you're putting in work, and somebody on your team just isn't, they're just kind of expecting you to carry. It's just kind of discouraging. Maybe the assembly of the saints. We're showing up, and we're showing up with an attitude to give and to encourage the brethren. And there are some people who just, I'm here because I have to be. Make sure I get my ticket punched so that I don't go to hell. By the way, I gotta make some of you guys mad today. You know, being on time is a good thing. I'm not necessarily one of those people that, if you know me, Kathy Simpson's probably going to smile at me. I'm not wired to be one of those people that if you're not 10 minutes early, you're late. Okay? And I think Mrs. Simpson used to get a kick out of me when I first moved here. I'd just walk, rush into this place last minute, run around like a chicken, and I made it, you know, slid in just in time. Thankfully, I didn't get stopped by a train or whatever, you know. But I will say, part of being, let's say if there's a practice, and the coach says this practice is going to start, you know what a lot of times say? Hey, be here 15 minutes early, get your gear on so that we can start on time at practice, right? And what does it show? I care. I care enough about this to be on time. I love this congregation. I love some of the informal, you know, the way that we are. I like that. I like the fellowship. And I like that Jared has to start singing to get us to get in here because there's fellowship. It's a good problem to have. But being on time shows you care. And we've gotten a little lax around here, and figure it's time for somebody other than Mr. Simpson to say something about that. Hey, let's part of not lagging behind in diligence, right? To say we care, we want to be there, we want to give it our all. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. I will say one other thing on that. I'd rather have you show up late than not at all. So next time if you're going to be late, don't say, oh, I'm going to get in trouble for being late. I might as well just stay home and listen online. No, get here. Curse the brethren. And whatever Nolan's chapter is that you're in, just keep making, just get to the next chapter. Okay? Until you're here on time. All right, Hebrews chapter 6, verses 9 through 12. But beloved, we're convinced of better things than concerning you. Talking about versus those who have fallen away. Beloved, we're convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation, though we're speaking in this way. For God's not unjust, so as to forget your work and love which you've shown toward His name, and having ministered and is still ministering to the saints. Here's the one I want. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence, so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. That you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. We could go back a couple chapters in Hebrews and we're going to get the same point. Brethren, the bottom line is this. Nobody's going to slide into heaven. You aren't going to just go through the motions and punch your clock and make it in. That's not, God doesn't have it set up that way. You won't make it. You got to be into this. So one of the things when we're out making disciples, one of the things we're looking for is people who want to make it. All sorts of people of spiritual interest who got spiritual follow through. All sorts of people, yeah, I think I'd like my sins forgiven. Who wants to live for the Lord? This is what he's talking about. We're not those who lag behind in diligence. Like we're into this. We're running for this thing. We're pushing for it. We are going to make it. And if we don't have that attitude, guys, there's a lot of stuff that comes up in this spiritual journey. Satan is crafty. He throws all... If you don't have this, you won't make it. And so we want to be those who do our work, spiritual work, all of our work, heartily, as for the Lord. With that, the next one, fervent in spirit. The picture I get of fervent is zealous. And I looked up the definition of fervent, and the second definition on dictionary.com is hot, burning, glowing. Kind of sounds like zealous, doesn't it? Okay. And the Greek word is, wow, I had this in Greek and when I put it onto my phone doesn't have Greek fonts, so now I gotta read a really weird version of, it's zeontes. Okay, where you can hear that, we get our word zealous from that. Picture comes to my mind, Jesus, when he cleansed the temple. Zeal for your house, right, will consume me. How about the warning to the church at Laodicea? What was the warning? You guys are in trouble because you're lukewarm and neither hot nor cold. You know, there's people tried to say different nicknames to me growing up. Lukey, Luke the Puke, Luke the Duke. I didn't mind any of them. Even Luke the Puke I can handle. I didn't. Lukewarm, I hated that. Because I know what the Scripture says. If you're lukewarm, God will puke you out of His mouth. That's what the Scripture says. So it says, hey, be either hot or cold. You know, mediocrity is one of the deadliest killers out there. I think it's the deadliest killer in the church. It's almost like, you know, at least people in the world, they sin bad enough that there's all sorts of repercussions to their sin and you can see it immediately. And so people that are looking for something better can say, I want something better. But if you're mediocre, it's like you sin just enough that there's nothing real obvious ramifications, no obvious consequences. Nobody's, but you're not getting any blessings. Guys, for the next generation, like, don't we want to live hot for the Lord so they can see the benefit of being in Christ? Or, if you don't want to do that, then, you know, what Jesus told Judas, then basically go to hell quickly. So other people can learn from that, those mistakes. The exhortation there to the church at Laodicea is what? Be zealous, therefore repent. Be fervent in spirit. Okay. To get rid of that lukewarm, the position you're in, be zealous. Get fervent in spirit and repent. To live to live, guys, for Christ. Like, that has to just burn inside of each one of us. We all have different personalities. It's not going to look the same among all of us. But there's got to be something inside that says, no matter what, I'm going to live for the Lord. No matter what, I'm going to make it to heaven. If, again, if we don't have that, then we'll make it. All right, big picture back, Romans. Wow, these bullet points. I only did half the bullets. Part two is next week. Serving the Lord. We'll be quick. In all of this, we talk about the gifts. All of this, we should be serving the Lord. Everything we do should be for Christ. Let me go back to Romans 12, see where I'm at, how many I got left. Part two, next week. This might be a part three or part four, even with bullets, all right? Let's stand. Let's pray. Lord, again, we're just really thankful for your word. We're thankful for the motivation that it gives to us. We're thankful for the serious tone, Lord, that it has. We won't make it to heaven. This is what real Christianity looks like. I ask, Father, that you would strengthen each one of us. I pray that we would each be doers of the word this week. There would be one of these we would personally latch on to and say, I'm going to do that this week. Lord, we know that really there's only one thing that matters. And this life really is our existence on this earth really has one purpose, and that's to glorify you. And that the testing of this life really is just to determine if we'll choose the spiritual or the physical. If we'll choose the spirit or the flesh. So Lord, as we continue to choose the spirit, as we continue to lock on to that which is good, Father, we ask that your spirit would continue to give us life and that we would live victoriously for you, and that would be obvious to those around us. It would provide an opportunity for your word to go forth from us. We ask, Lord, that you would be glorified through our lives, that as you have set the first day of this week for us to get our minds right, to remember Christ and what he's done for us and who he is and what he does for us now, and that yes, he is coming back, that would put everything into the proper perspective, that we would be fervent in spirit and lay down our lives this week, Lord, for you and for the brethren. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.